And good morning to each of you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, let's do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Yes, he is. And this is the distinguishing factor between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. The fact that the grave is empty, we serve a risen Savior that makes all the difference in the world. So all the other religions, which are many that have come about as Satan substitutes for the truth, we know to be absolutely false because all of those religious founders are dead and still in their grave, but not our Savior. And today we rejoice in that and celebrate that wonderful truth. Thank you, Gavin and musical team, for that wonderful presentation, that dynamic presentation of truth. And praise to God be the glory. Thank you, Brother Gavin. Amen. Today I'm preaching on imperatives of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday I shared events that led up to the death of Jesus because there had to be the cross before the resurrection. I mentioned his rejection. I mentioned his scourging, his mocking, his cross, his crucifixion. I mentioned his abandonment and his death. This indeed was a dark time in the lives of those who had followed him for some years. A mother named Laura Conklin shares this story. My husband and I homeschool our two children, Seth and Glenna. One day the lesson was on opposites. Glenna, who was six then, Glenna, who was six at the time, was being quizzed. I would say a word and she would give its opposite. When I said good, Glenna quickly said bad. Hot, cold, she squealed. It was time for something a little more difficult. How about dead? I asked. Expecting the answer to be alive, I was delighted when Glenna, without hesitation, replied, risen. On that third day, Jesus Christ indeed arose from the dead. One of Siri's definitions of the word imperative is of vital importance, crucial. What I'm going to share with you this morning is indeed of vital importance, crucial. Luke begins his gospel placing vital importance on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. This would be foundational to everything he would share in his gospel after that. If Jesus is not alive, regardless of all of his teachings and good works, if there had not been the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke may as well put down his writing instrument and forget about any further writing, but Jesus is alive. He knew it. And Luke gives us this account in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his many suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I may as well close my Bible and dismiss the service right now. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But praise to our Almighty God. Paul declares in the first part of verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. But now Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely imperative. It's an imperative truth that places Jesus in a singular way, truth, and life. Acts 4:12 declares, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. My first point is this. The resurrection of Jesus confirms the imperative truth of his prophetical words before his death and resurrection. More than once, he prophesied the fact that he would arise from the dead. There was indeed divine purpose for Jesus coming to this earth. There's never been a greater teacher. There's never been a greater example of compassion. There has never been one who could feed thousands with such little food. He healed physical infirmities. He wept when Lazarus died. But his purpose for coming to this planet was to make a way for sinful mankind to be reconciled to a holy God. The very best that mankind could offer God would never, never be enough. Jesus, who had no sin, would suffer and die for the sins of mankind and be raised from the dead. You know, before he was taken to be crucified, we have these prophetical words of Christ. After they gathered again in Galilee, and this is Matthew 17, before his suffering and crucifixion, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. You know, there was no army on earth or force anywhere that had the power to take the life of Christ. He came to earth to give his life so that we could experience eternal life. My second point, the resurrection of Jesus was imperative for his eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. You know, there was a particular disciple that needed to see the risen Jesus. After the resurrection, when Jesus initially appeared to the disciples, Thomas was absent. In John chapter 20, verses 25 to 29, it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, it doesn't say that Thomas needed to actually touch him. I think Thomas seeing was enough. But I want you to understand, too, that we as believers have a blessing that Thomas could never have. Because, you see, Thomas believed because he saw. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We who are believers today have not seen him yet, but we will one day. But Thomas had to see in order to believe. When Thomas saw Jesus, he also saw the results of the crucifixion. He saw the results of what his Christ had gone through. We know of those results because we can read about it. We can see it in film. We know it to be true in our hearts. Thomas saw the results of the crucifixion, the scars. John Vannerstall shares this. If God raised Jesus from the dead, why didn't God fix him up? Why scars? Why the print of nails that you could feel with your fingers? Can it be that the gospel words is saying to us in our waiting, you will not see Jesus unless you see his wounds? Somehow we must understand that the resurrected Christ is forever the wounded Christ, living but never fixed up, not bound by death yet scarred for eternity. The deaf have a sign for Jesus. Quickly they make this sign. Many times during their worship, the middle finger of each hand is placed into the palm of the other. Jesus, the one with wounded hands. And when they touch the place, they remember, they hear the name in their own flesh. End of quote. And this is how it's done. With the middle finger, when the deaf do that, they say Jesus. That's their sign for Jesus. Isn't that precious? They point to the nails, and it's obvious who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. My third point is the resurrection is imperative for the sake of a person's redemption. A person can use their comparative skills in an attempt to make themselves look better, and there's a boatload of people in this world that try to do that. There's pride, there's arrogance, there's I'm better than you are type of mentality. If you're not a murderer, you can make yourself look better if you compare yourself to a murderer. If you're not in prison, you can make yourself look better by thinking, well, I'm not in prison, or I'm not in jail. If you're not a bank robber, you can make yourself feel better if you've never robbed a bank. But then there's the life of Jesus, who knew no sin. The Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, anyone who honestly puts their life up against the life of Christ will realize that they have come pathetically short to God's standard. Comparing yourself with other people doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it with the Lord. You compare yourself with Jesus and you'll realize how far from good that you really are. Would you like to have a snapshot of mankind at his very best from God's perspective? Let me give you a snapshot of mankind at his very best from God's perspective. Isaiah 64, 6a. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Christ is the only one who has ever qualified to pay the price for mankind's sin, because he alone is perfect. He alone is sinlessness. He alone is the Son of God. He alone qualifies to pay your sin debt, to pay my sin debt. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My fourth point is the resurrection was imperative so that his followers would have hope and encouragement. It's a terrible thing to live life without hope. How sad to hear of someone that you know that has not lived a Christian life, that has not believed in Christ. How sad to hear of someone like that who has passed away. Because even during their life, they really had no hope. Unbelievers live life with that real hope. All they can do is cope. That's all they can do. All they can do is muster up some kind of positive attitude or all they can do is cope. Suppose you've been living at this time the time when Jesus' followers lived. The disciples had been in his presence, they had heard his teaching, they had witnessed the miracles, they had experienced his love. When their master had died on the cross, he was gone. He was gone. Yes, he had prophesied about this, but somehow it did not resonate at the depth that it should have if they would have believed. But it didn't. All they knew is that their master was gone. Can you imagine the emptiness and the hopelessness that they must have felt? One particular disciple, Peter or Simon, must have been carrying a boatload of guilt that felt like 1,000 pounds on his shoulders. After all, that guilt came from the fact that he denied the Lord 3 times. He even threw in some profanity to emphasize that he did not know the Lord. Can you imagine what he was going through? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, we find that Jesus has risen from the dead, of course, and those who had come to the tomb were given these instructions. But go, tell his disciples, / and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Now, have you ever thought, why was Peter singled out? Why didn't he add Andrew and John and James and the others? But he says, and Peter. Why was he singled out? Probably no one of the disciples, I would say even, needed more encouragement than Peter did. And I think the Lord knew it. In his commentary on Mark, Warren Wisby states this: keep in mind that Mark wrote his gospel with Peter's assistance. You see, Mark was not with Jesus the way Peter was. Peter was an intimate with the Lord while he was upon the earth. Mark kind of came later. And so Mark was not with the Lord at the same intimate level that Peter was. As Peter assisted Mark with this gospel, could it be that he paused at this point and shared with Mark the event of how he denied the Lord 3 times and how desperate he was for some encouragement and affirmation from the Lord, and what a joy he experienced when he received it. As he was assisting Mark with the writing, when he came to this point, he had accepted the Lord's forgiveness. He knew that Jesus loved him just as much as he ever had. That's a good thing about Jesus. No matter how much we stumble, no matter how much we fall as believers, his love never changes towards us. We need to rehearse that in our mind a whole lot, because somehow we think, well, I messed up, so Jesus couldn't love me as much. That's not true. But man, when we mess up, it's easy to feel that he doesn't. And it's easy to feel so bad. Well, you know, as Peter was assisting Mark with the gospel, he may have said, Mark, wait a minute. I've got to tell you something. I really did mess up. But I have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, and that part of my life is in the past. Listen, one of the things that believers need to learn is that you must stop rehearsing that which is forgiven. You must stop rehearsing what's already been forgiven. You must stop rehearsing what's, if you've prayed about something, you've gotten it settled, it's settled. Don't keep rehearsing it. Don't keep rehearsing it. Now, the devil would love for you to, because he wants to keep you in a state of guilt all the time. Boy, don't you know how Satan played on Peter's mind? But you see, Peter had gotten beyond it. And we as believers need to get beyond our past and realize that all of our future is spotless. You know, when I got up this morning, this day was spotless. This day was spotless. I want to live a blameless life. I have begun to pray that, dear Holy Spirit, help me to live a blameless life today. And I can't do it without you. Dear Holy Spirit, I can't do it without you, but I want to. Do I always succeed? No. But every day is fresh, it's new, and Peter had gotten a fresh start. And maybe you've gone for weeks or months, or maybe some years, without being disciplined enough, without being as much a disciple as you can be by reading your Bible every day, or by praying every day, or being more faithful to church, or being faithful in a ministry, helping people, investing your life in the lives of others. Dear friends, today can be a fresh start. You can start all over again. And Peter did. You see, Peter was going to experience a new day in service to Jesus. And of course, he would go on to preach on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 would come to Christ and be baptized. Can you imagine the encouragement and hope that would fill their lives as a result of knowing that Jesus Christ was alive? My final point is the resurrection was imperative in order to assure all believers of their resurrection and eternal relationships. You know, beloved, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that is so rich. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ arose first. In other words, a multitude would follow him who have placed faith in him. Jesus is the first, and all believers would follow. I believe that it was my granddaughter Emma that was with me in Lynchburg. Some time ago, and she's graduating from Liberty this May, and she's already gotten a job at Brookville High School to teach. She's got something written, it seems like a sure deal with her going to teach at Brookville High School. I've got two cousins that went there. But Emma is Jason's oldest daughter, and I think she was with me in Lynchburg some time ago when I took her to Fort Hill Cemetery to see Mom, Dad's, and my grandmother's grave. They're all buried right there next to one another. You know, their grave markers are there, and I think they got my grandmother's dates messed up. I think they made her 10 years older than she was, but we're not going to worry about that. But the grave markers are there. The bodies are buried under the ground. But who they really are not in those graves. Their souls transitioned directly into the presence of Jesus when they drew their last breath. And one grand and glorious day, they're going to have a glorified body. How do we know? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." We're waiting for that now. And that's what believers need to do. We need to be listening for sounds, not looking for more signs, because there are no more signs that need to happen before the sound occurs. And with the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Mom, Dad, and Granny, and I've got a brother there too in a different section, are going to go up first. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." That's a great way to end that truth, isn't it? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, this is the great reunion of soul and body. If the rapture would have occurred when Emma and I were standing at those graves, Mom, Dad, and Granny would have shot up first, and then Emma and I would have followed them. And this will be the reunion of all reunions. This will be the reunion of all reunions. And it's all because of what Jesus said in John 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I do, with all my heart.